So we're talking about battles today, and one of the main texts that speak about that is from Ephesians 6, and this morning we'll be focusing on verses 10 through 13. The whole letter of Ephesians is this kind of battle between good and evil. So it's a short read. Chapter 6 is the last one, but you may want to have a look at the whole text. Let's read our scripture here. This is Paul writing to the Ephesians. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, stand. Stand firm, then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, as we move through our Lent, we are on a journey of hope. I want to remind us of that this morning, first and foremost. Here in Pilgrim's Progress, Christian has been traveling from the city of destruction to the celestial city. But instead of things getting easier, he's finding it gets harder, more temptations, more hardships. You see, even after surrendering his burden at the cross, he plunges into the valley of humiliation and walks through the valley of the shadow of death. And there he has to battle all night long with Apollyon. We'll talk about that beast in a moment. First of all, I want to just share a story with you. And I feel like I've shared this story before, but maybe I haven't. But it's a good one for this. When our twins were around that teething age, there was a point when Hannah had such a bad fever. She was laying on the couch and her twin Bethany was terribly concerned about her. And to bring comfort to them, I said, well, why don't we pray? And so I prayed, Lord Jesus, please be with Hannah, help her fever to go down, and send angels to watch over her. Amen. Something like that. And then Bethany said, well, Mommy, let's read her a story. So she quickly grabbed the children's Bible, and she opened it up, and it was the story about Balaam, the donkey, and the angel. And so I'm reading this story, and I said to Bethany, oh, look, see the picture of the angel in the book? And she looked at the book, and she looked above Hannah, and she looked at the book, and she said, Mommy, that's not an angel. That's an angel. Kind of blew me away. The innocence of a child that can see the spiritual realm taught me two things. Angels are real, and God answers prayer. Now, I realize that it may be easier for us to understand that angels are spiritual beings and they're real, but what about evil spirits, the devil or demons? Well, that feels a little more overwhelming to think about, doesn't it? I mean, we'd much rather stick to the cartoon view, you know, where there's an angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other, you know, vying for a person's conscience and trying to tempt them toward either good or evil. That seems like fun, as we see in cartoons. You see, there are several scriptures, including the one that we read today, that says there is a real battle going on between good and evil. And there is an enemy that is out to rob, steal, and destroy us from the grace of Jesus Christ. And we need to be aware that there is an enemy that's trying to do that. And so Paul warns in our text in verses 10 and 12 that the devil actively schemes to lure us away from salvation by tempting us. Our battle is against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Well, that brings us back to the beast of our story, Apollyon, who battles with Christian all night long, to the point that Christian actually falls down and he knows he can't do anything, except that he has the sword of the Spirit of God. Well, the name Apollyon is actually found in Revelation 9, verse 11. That's what John saw in his vision from God. But Scripture has many descriptions of the devil, the one who is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. He's the father of lies, the one who brings condemnation, the prince of the world, the crafty serpent, the deceiver who plunges hearts into darkness. If you're reading this story, I'm getting warm here. If you're reading this story of Pilgrim's Progress, you'll note that Christian meets several different characters. And they're not characters outside of himself, always. Some of them are. Some of them are what he's fighting in his own heart. So he meets characters that have him wrestle with doubt, being too pliable, being obstinate or sluggish, getting too legal, feeling despair or envy, and so on and so forth. And maybe as you read the story, you might find yourself wrestling with some of these things. And different people have different weaknesses as to which ones they fall prey to. All of these tempt Christian to draw away from his salvation, to draw away from keeping his eyes on God. And sometimes he falls into those temptations. As we read the story, we see he goes off the narrow path to the broader way, only to find himself plunged into some kind of terror or darkness. You see, this is the work of Apollyon and the demons that he sends to discourage Christian from his journey. And note also that Christian meets many other people, the evangelists, faithful, and here in our story, watchful, piety, prudence, and charity. They live in House Beautiful, which represents the church, the family of God that gathers together and shares the word of God and encourages Christian on his journey. And while it seems like they almost interrogate him with all kinds of questions, what they're doing is they're trying to help Christian see where his weak points are, where his greatest temptations are. And he readily shares them, but it is in doing so that he recognizes this is where temptation can get me if I'm not watchful and if I don't keep an eye on how the enemy tries to get me there. We read in the story, if you have, that Faithful was one who fell into lust, whereas Christian never experienced that. That was Faithful's weakness. So when Christian meets Apollyon in the Valley of Humiliation, the Apollyon is like, you aren't saved. You're no good. You went off the path. You did this. You did that. And rather than argue with him, Christian understands his weakness and he goes, I know. I know I did all those things. I'm ashamed of them. I felt guilty, but I went to the cross. I went to the cross and Jesus Christ has forgiven me. And I have been given the scroll with my name written on it that when I get to the celestial city, I'm going to be let in because I know that I am saved. And he stands firm despite all the attacks that try to get him to doubt, fall back into shame, fall back into whatever He says, I know that I have that propensity, but Jesus Christ gave me what I need. I have an armor. I belong to him. It makes me wonder, though, why does Christian have to go through all these valleys of humiliation and shadows of death? Now, why do we continue to go through life? We've got Jesus on our side. Shouldn't our lives be blessed? Shouldn't everything be rosy and great? Why do trials go on and on and on? See, the Apostle Paul had a pretty rosy life. He was a Pharisee, and he was in charge of things, and people looked up to him, and he was a smart guy. And then he believed in Jesus, and he went to the cross, and he released his burden, and he talks about how he's never had or experienced such freedom in all his life. And then what happens? He gets beaten 3 times. He gets shipwrecked. He gets thrown in prison. He's off to his execution. And Paul concludes, after having suffered much and knowing that he will be persecuted for his faith, he concludes that it is through many trials and tribulations that we enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, that sounds hard. I have a friend who is a Christian counselor. And after retirement, she had been, well, even during, but particularly after retirement, she began thinking about all those clients who came seeking freedom from all their trials and tribulations, but also their guilt and their shame or their trauma, whatever brought them into counseling. And they came looking for relief from these things so that they could move forward. And she noted that through counseling, their struggles move them toward deeper faith. She writes, counseling after many years revealed to me that evil spirits that tempt us can actually help by highlighting the areas of our lives that are not yet rooted in Jesus. That God is working all things for good, uses the trials, not creating them, uses the trials to make visible to us where we remain proud or greedy or judgmental, or where we're motivated by fear or guilt or anything rather than the love of God and his will. These roots of evil, she says, in our lives have yet to be subjected to the healing of Jesus Christ. In other words, when you find yourself in a situation that has you build up anger or pointing fingers or gossiping or having fear or all of that, what does it do? It drives us further to seek Christ, to seek his light and have his truth, the word of his spirit, the sword of his spirit, speak life to us. It helps us become more and more like Jesus. You see, as we journey in hope, we experience God's patient compassion in every area of our dark lives that he's seeking to sanctify, to root out and put light into it. That takes time. You have already been forgiven. We talked about that already. But now you're working in becoming more and more Christ-like and more dependent on Christ and more faith-filled with the hope for the things that you cannot yet see in the midst of this dark world. Jesus works all things for good when we go through trials so that we might call on and be covered by the grace of Jesus Christ. And as we do so, our battle against the powers of darkness are cast out by God's light. And there it is that we find deeper healing, find peace, find an inner joy as we draw nearer to God. I realize this is hard stuff. I don't like it. I don't like to think that the suffering and the struggles and the temptation or the shame or the guilt that we continue to carry in ourselves is God's way of using those things to draw us closer to Him and bring us into His light and truth. I realize that's hard. You see, Jesus never said, "Oh, come follow me and come to the cross and be forgiven and you will be blessed with a smooth road." And we only need to look at the beginning of Jesus' sermon where he makes it very clear that's not who are blessed. "Blessed are the ones," says Jesus, "that are poor in spirit, who mourn, who are meek, who are persecuted." That's the ones who are blessed. In Romans 5, Paul says, "Rejoice in your sufferings, because suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." James 1, "Consider it pure joy, because the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." Revelation 2, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison, test you. You will suffer persecution. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." That is our hope. And knowing that God walks with us, our proper Christian response to suffering, to pain, to shame and guilt, our struggle with other people, is to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us deeper toward God's light, to convict us, to search us, so that we may resist falling into temptation and evil and walk in God's way, in God's will. "Be assured," says Psalm 23, "even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why do we not need to fear? Because God has equipped us. It's not just talk, Psalm 23. It's not just talk to have put on the armor. See, the armor isn't your armor. It doesn't say put on your armor as if you're going to do the battle and do the fighting. It says put on God's armor. He's the one that protects you. He's the one that does the battle. And what is the armor of God? Good question. It's receiving and applying everything that God has done for you through Jesus Christ. It is the Lord's work that wins the battles. Christ won the war. We already know the war has been won. Satan has been defeated. He already knows he's lost. But we're still caught in these battles. But we need to rest in the Lord. Now, I'm reading this text, and I'm wondering, where did Paul come up with this idea, this armor of God? Like, is he just making something up? He isn't. He's actually talking about or referring to Isaiah 59, where God is speaking through Isaiah the prophet and saying, you know what, there is so much bad stuff going on in this world. There is so much evil and injustice. And the Lord says this in verses 16 and 17. "He looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm," that is the arm of the Lord, "achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak." Who's going to battle? The Lord. Not you and I. When we put on the armor of God, we're putting on the assurance that God has already won the war. And we need only to protect ourselves with these armor of God, when God has given us the helmet of salvation, your name is written on the scroll of life. You just come into heaven and you go, I went through the cross. I accepted Jesus. I'm in. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our response of grace to do what is right, the shield of faith, the shoes of the gospel. Now see, we often, you know, in children's stories and so on, they talk about the armor of God. They so often forget verse 18, but it's the hinge pin. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. That's how we do battle. You see, our battle is not to condemn ourselves or others, but rather claim the assurances of grace and compassion and mercy and triumph that have been given to us through Christ. The battle belongs to God. You see, we just need to line up behind him in the battlefield and just go, I keep my eyes on God. He's just going to take care of everything. He's already done it in Jesus. We don't have to lift a finger. We just need to cover ourselves with the truth of God's word and what he's done for us. I was searching for a way to try and help us look at what this looks like. You know, sometimes we want to pray against people. Lord, stop that person. Or pray against a situation, or pray against certain things. If only I would be better, make me better, Lord. Or when we put on the armor of God, we need to know how to pray so that when we fall into temptations that lead us from God and get us caught up in the drama of whatever, the real struggles in our lives, sometimes we focus so much on the struggle, then we need to pray and invite God into it and have God give us a vision of what it is he is doing in all this. And I know it's hard. So I want to tell you a story about downtown Hamilton, where there was an area that had so many drug dealers and prostitution, crime, murders, stabbings. And I was part of an ecumenical prayer group at the time, and they would just gather once a month and they would pray, and then their hearts began to just really bleed for this particular area in downtown Hamilton that was just so broken. It was completely unsafe. And so they invited more people from the churches to come, and there was a fairly big group that started to meet together and to just pray. And on that first meeting, the Spirit led us to pray, Lord, give us hearts of love for the drug dealers, for the prostitutes, for those who are committing these crimes. Can you imagine? And it developed in our hearts such a compassion for these people who have been, you know, having these fiery darts thrown at them. And so we prayed, and we prayed for God's light to come in and for darkness to be pushed back. And over time, light came. The place became safe again. Several prostitutes and addicts and even attackers came to believe in Jesus Christ. They just started showing up in the local churches and said, I don't want this life. I want out. I see the light. There's a better way. And there were some who, when the light came up against them in a spiritual sense, maybe angels came to them and revealed to them what a rotten life they had. They didn't want to deal with that. They preferred darkness. They moved out of the area. What developed from this was that God moved in because our prayers were battling the powers and the principalities and the evil spirits rather than the people. You see, the police had tried to arrest all of these people, but it only got worse. They took all kinds of people off the street through arrests, but it didn't help because the root wasn't out. In a matter of time, there were new church plants in the area. There were more Christian charities that moved in to assist those because now they loved these people and wanted to see them come through. It's an area that now has 541 Eatery in it. It's safe for us to walk to the hospital there now. Prayer releases the power of God's armor in our lives, and prayer is what helps us see where the real problem is. You see, we can apply prayer such as we feel ourselves slipping into temptation and on behalf of others who have areas of darkness where they need to grow and be purified in Christ. We don't need to battle with other people we don't get along with. We need to pray together that the darkness that's within us and within them might have the light of Christ shed on them. This is true. I learned when my daughters were sick that angels are real and God answers prayer. From Paul, I've learned the enemy is real. And guess what? God answers prayer. Let me close in prayer with Paul's words. People of God, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and pray on all occasions. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing as we acknowledge that our God is faithful and he will do it. Let's stand and sing. When the Apostle Paul first gave greetings in Ephesians 1, he said, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present age of evil, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen."